circumstances, but the word. And it was so encouraging to hear that testimony and to see how God moves and how God wants each one of us to be willing to do whatever he wants, and just to see how he blesses. So God bless you, brothers, you come and preach for us tonight. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord, brother.
Thank you, brother. Amen.
Sure have had a good time today. As tired as I've been, traveling and so forth, I got a little nap this afternoon. And I'm not the only one that was snoring. My wife did a good job. And that character did too. And the only one that stayed awake in the house was Carolyn. How many of you ever heard the story about the smartest man in the world? And of course, he knew it. He's the smartest man. It seems as though that an airplane reached its rival destination, and they missed their flight to the next airport, which was home base. And there was an evangelist, a Boy Scout, and the smartest man in the world. And they said, you know, it'd be a good idea if we just got our money back from our tickets and just chartered an airplane, we'd get home. Otherwise, we're going to have to wait here 4 or 5 hours before we're going to even get on a plane. And they all agreed to it. So they went over and got a fixed base operator that had a little four-place airplane, and they got in that airplane, and they took off, and something or another, the thing didn't sound right to the pilot. He said, I don't know, this engine doesn't sound very good. He said, and it was stuttering and spitting and so forth, you know. And I tell you what, I've been in them when it's stuttering and spitting, and I can tell you the feeling, okay? And pilot says, you know, he said, this thing might conk out. And if it does, he said, we only got 3 parachutes in the airplane. And he said, I want everybody, you guys know, I own the parachutes and I own the airplane and I get the first one. And so, sure enough, airplanes stopped. Now they're gliding. And the pilot grabbed his parachute, he put it on, and out the door he went. The smartest man in the world was sitting next to him, and he said, the world cannot get along without me. I'm the smartest man in the world. And he said, I get the second chute. Well, he grabbed the chute, and out he went. And the third fellow was the Boy Scout or the evangelist. And the evangelist's son, he said, I've lived my life. He said, I'm ready to go to heaven. And he said, you've got your life to live. You just take that parachute and jump, and I'll ride the plane down. And the little Boy Scout says, no, sir, don't worry about it. No, sir, don't worry about it. He said, well, everything's all right. We both got a parachute. He says, how can that be? He said, the smartest man in the world grabbed my knapsack. Oh, well, I can't tell jokes. In the prison, the fellas, they have jokes, you know, going around and formatted jokes, and they hear the same thing and nothing new. And so what did they do? They numbered them. See, they numbered the jokes. And they had a new officer come on the block. And if they wanted to tell a joke, one of them would say 14, and everybody would laugh. And then somebody else would call number 2, and everybody would laugh, you know. And this new officer, he heard all that. He thought, boy, that's something. He thought he'd tell a joke, too, and he hollered, number 10, and nobody laughed. He said, what's the matter with you guys? He said, you don't know how to tell a joke. Oh, well, never mind. I got a verse here to read to you. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we want to with verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. This will be kind of our starter today. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed unto me, my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul is stating he was praising the Lord that God had picked him out and put him into ministry. Now, if you know the story in Acts where Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, from the time he'd received Christ, he never quit. He was absolutely right on the firing line, and he was walking the walk, talking the talk. But there's something here in this verse that we want to see tonight, and I'll relate it to you in the Old Testament. That is, God prepares his man for the ministry. We have fellows in the prison, and they learn two or three verses, they get saved, and the Lord loads their wagon, and they're happy and so forth, you know. And pretty soon they get to reading the Bible, and they learn a little bit more, you know. And pretty soon they're Reverend so-and-so, or Minister so-and-so. We even had one chaplain down there at Pender, a black man who was working with the fellas in a Bible course setting and a group setting, and he had some fellas that were born again. And what did he do? He ordained them into the ministry. Well, I found out about it, and I didn't care for that. I thought this is out of bounds, and so I got a hold of the chaplains, the paid state chaplains. I said, Brother Jim, I said, you know, we got some problem here. And he said, what's that? I said, well, this chaplain here is ordaining men in the ministry. He is. And I said, yeah, you can't do that. You can't do that. Well, he did, and it wasn't long, and he got these, you know, Reverend Mr. So-and-so, the most right Reverend so-and-so, guy that got diminished a little bit. He got deleted, so to speak. Okay? Just like you hit the delete button on your computer. Well, they're not prepared. It takes time to prepare. But the fellas in the prison have got time, and they work, and some of them are sincere. I don't know if I told you or not, but Chris Cobb, who is one of our faithful guys, he's been with us now for 10 years. He's a long timer. He's so sincere that his mother and father come to visit him, his stepfather, that is, come to visit him. And he asked me one day, he says, Brother X, he says, how can I get a Bible knowledge, get an education? And I said, well, you get a correspondence course from Bible school. Well, it just so happened that Brother Charles Anus from Clayton, North Carolina, has a Clarksville Theological Seminary that he has in the church, but he also does it through correspondence. So I told Chris about it, and Chris told his mother and father about it. He's so sincere, wanting to do God's will. I mean, he's just a prince of a guy, and if you would ask me, what's he doing in there, I don't know. If they let anybody out, they're going to let the devil out. They're not going to let him out, you know. And there's two facets of that thing. I can't afford to have him go. And I told him that one day, and he laughed. He thought, that's all right, you know. But his mother and father, stepfather, supplied the funds that he could get a course going in theology. So in 3 years, he got his degree, associate's degree in theology. Well, I'm telling you something that makes you wonder where people are coming from. And I'm the one who went and told the chaplain, I said, hey, this volunteer chaplain is ordaining inmates. They, you just don't do that. At first, an ordination comes through the church, and the church had nothing to do with it. And he's pastor, so he is Mr. King Tuck, and he's going to sign the certificate, and these guys are going to be most right Reverend So Joe Blow, you know? So I got a email from him. I thank the chaplains for allowing us to have time to have these men from the school on the board to come and present him his diploma, see? And It was a really interesting service because we just didn't make a big ado of it, but we did. He was well recognized by the men, and he's a leader in our group, and fellows look up to him. They go to him, and he counsels them, and he knows the word, and it's beautiful to see this happen inside the system, and with our group fellowship. Well, I wrote an email to the chaplains, and I thanked them for their help in getting all the approvals through and everything. It takes quite a bit to get an approval through to get other people in to work with you. And I did that, and I got a note come back, thank you, that I thanked them for that, and he just says, thanks, Rex, you know, like that. And then he put down on the bottom, he said, you know, he said, with a situation like this, this is the chaplain said that, with a situation like this, a man would be tempted to ordain that man. Oh, well. Sometimes the mentality of people, they know you where you stand. Why would he make a statement such as that? Well, that's the last thing we're going to do, you know. But Chris is being enabled to serve, and he serves. He's once in a while, I let him get up and preach, and we got about three or four fellows in there that can preach, and they get up, they preach in the Friday night service, and that's a blessing. Now, this is all a part of enablement. I remember James Tanner, he's our song leader. He reminds me of you. But he's better looking. And Jim said, he heard Chris preach, and he says, Brother Rex, he says, you know, the Lord's been laying a message on me. He says, well, I think I'd like to do that too. Well, why would he like to do that? The Lord is touching his heart to get up in front and to do something, you know, for the Lord. And so a time come down, he said, I've got it already. He said, you want me to run it on you? And I know him. I know he knows the book, and I know he's not going to go off in left field someplace. I said, no, you can just get up there and pour it out, you know. That's so exciting for me because, you see, these men are nationals in that prison. They're nationals. And we're working with nationals. And we're teaching these nationals to get ready to go in the ministry if the Lord tarries, you know. Now, that sounds hypocritical in one sense of the word. Because in Hebrews, the Bible says that he, the Lord, will come and he will not tarry. But we know that we believe in his imminent return. It could happen at any time. And I keep that in front of them, and I know it. I think about it every day. The whole gist of the message up to the camp this last week with all the 16 messages that we had, or 20 messages, or whatever it was, everything was brought up. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. Head evangelist, the brother Sammy Allen, kept saying, and he'd say, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. He has a speech impediment, and he said, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. And I could hear him yet, you know, the Lord's coming to the top of his voice. Then he put his hands up. He said, folks, if you didn't hear it, the Lord's coming, see? And he was really emphatic with that. And I thought to myself, boy, oh boy, oh boy, God's enabled him, I'll tell you. Well, we see this, what Paul said here. He said, I thank Christ Jesus. Who else could you thank? I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Counted me faithful, so the enablement, before you go into ministry, you got to be faithful to the Lord. You got to be a proven man, you know? A proven woman. If God's going to use you in a ministry, I'm talking about men now and families. When you're out there on the mission field, wherever you're at, I admire what I see here. This young folks here, the young men singing that they do it, you know, that it shows it's a testimony, you see. It's a real testimony for the Lord. And that thrills me. Because you see, when these fellows are standing here and they're giving their testimony, however you do it a DVD or whatever you do, you send them out, that shines. And I noticed that I wasn't here, but you fellows go out there and you people go out there with that float and you dish those tracks out. That's a testimony. You see, what is that doing? That's using you that are enabled with your tracks and everything that you're doing so that other people can hear the word, see? And then somebody gets saved and God enables them to do the same thing. So everybody in here should be a witness for the Lord. Everybody should be a witness for the Lord. If you're not a witness for the Lord, there's something wrong with you, because I'll tell you that God expects you to say something for him. He expects you to live for him. But before a man goes into ministry, you take a look at Moses and take a look at, I said, Joshua and some of the others and Samuel in the Old Testament, you know, God enabled them. So if you take a look at Exodus chapter 3, let's go down here. Let's get into Moses here for a minute. Exodus chapter 3, okay? Exodus chapter 3. And we'll take a look and see how God enabled Moses before he could go and do the job God called him to do. Mind you, he turned out to be one of the greatest leaders, if not the greatest leader, in the Bible, leading the children of Israel. And he's a human being just like you and I are. See? And so to really understand this, well, I had a problem with some things, and I'll tell you about that in a minute. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro. Chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led him, he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. Now he was a shepherd. That's the first thing you can see in that verse. He was a shepherd. He watched sheep. He tended sheep. Well, Jesus, he was a head shepherd, right? Okay, let's just kind of get some analogies here. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not burned. So there was a situation where God got his attention. Before you're enabled, God's got to get your attention. Whether it be a jail cell, whether it be a sickness in the hospital, or whether it be a financial crash, someplace along the line, God is going to get your attention before he starts putting things together for you to go out and do what you're supposed to do. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Can you imagine being out there deer hunting, guys, and this bush is taken off and burning, you see it burning, and it just don't burn out? Can you imagine that? Just think about it. I thought about this a lot of times. I'll be out there in the woods. I'll be sitting there waiting for a deer coming. All of us, I look across here, and here's a little scrub bush that's on fire, and it don't burn out. You know, that'll get your attention. And so he said, and the bush did not burn. And he said, now go and turn aside and go see what he said. And he said, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now I want you to know, now this call is personal. He's not calling anybody else. He's talking to Moses. Now, if you remember correctly, Moses was 40 years in Egypt after he was born. And then God moved him out. He went to Horeb here with his uncle Laban there, Jethro, his father-in-law, and tended sheep. And he was 40 years there, and then he was 40 years in the wilderness. So he lived 120 years. But there's an enablement here for Moses before he could ever take the task of and the responsibility and the authority to go in and talk directly to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. There has to be an enablement. There has to be something that's put into place. And there are some simple, basic things that are put into place here. When you see them, and it fits us. It fits me, it fits you, it fits everybody that's in the ministry. And before you go into ministry, if God's calling you into ministry, it's going to fit you. because all of these are put in here for our learning, and all we have to do is just read them and study them and see what God has to say. This is the authority of the Word of God. And just because this is the story of Moses in the burning bush, don't forget there's a whole bunch of things involved in this. And when we get done with this, I think you'll understand what I'm saying. And so Moses, and he said, "Here am I," that's verse 4. And he said, verse 5, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And then he went on and made to teach his authority, and he says, "Moreover," he said, "I am the God of God of the Father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, there's some significant things about this bush that we can see. First of all, it lit up. There was a light. If you have fire, you've got light. The second thing you can see, that bush you could warm your hands by. And if you wanted to fry an egg, you take a frying pan over there and hold it over the bush, you'd fry an egg, right? Okay. So it's got heat. It's got fire. It's got light. But the most part of that bush was the fact that it did not burn out. And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, unending, eternal Holy Spirit of God. It's not going to quit. It's there. And that was the fuel that kept the bush burning, see? And so then the next thing was, God himself did the talking. And I guess you know, if you can get God to talk out of a bush, if you get news for you, you get your attention. But he had to get Moses' attention because he had a very big challenge for him. He had a big commission for him to go and do something that nobody had ever done before. And so he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And then he told him he was the authority. He said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You know, if you ever got in the woods and a bush started talking to you that was on fire, I'll tell you what, that would really do a number on you, right, guys? Huh? Wouldn't it? Wouldn't that do a number on you? Yeah, I'd turn aside and take a look at it, too. But if that thing started talking to me, whoo, I don't know how I'd handle that. I'd probably, whoo, I don't know. But Moses, when he found out who it was doing the talking, I guess you know it got to him. Well, I had a problem. I'll show you what my problem was. The enablement of a man going into ministry is a process of God under the direction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. You get the scriptures, you got the situation, and I'm telling you this morning, they all both go together. And we've got Moses out there, and he's just tending sheep, just like he normally did. But this situation happened. And now God is talking directly to him and getting him ready to go. Now, the rest of the story you can read yourself, because we want to eat in a little bit, okay? Well, I maybe you do, but I probably don't, but that's all right. No, that guy will. He'll eat. Anyway, so he said, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet." And I often wondered why he told Moses to take his shoes off his feet. Oh, that bugged me. I didn't know that, you know, and the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And it also says, "The Holy Spirit shall instruct you, you have no need that man should teach you." And well, I'm reading that thing and I'm saying, take your shoes off. Put your shoes on. Put your shoes on. I can remember when I was on the farm as a boy, my aunt said, "You keep your shoes on, Rexford Lee, around this farm. Don't you ever let me catch you going barefooted." Of course, you know, there was a creek down behind and we had to get our feet wet and get blood suckers on it and everything else, you know. But putting your shoes off on the farm, not a good thing to do. I know there's a lot of people nowadays walk barefooted. I got a daughter-in-law, and she runs barefooted all the time. Runs her out to the gravel, out to the mailbox, and barefooted. You'd think she'd lived in Kentucky or someplace, you know? But put your shoes on. In other words, he said, Moses, your shoes are going to be in the way. I couldn't understand that, but I knew that there had to be a reason to him take the shoes off. You know what the reason is? He told him to take the shoes off. I don't know. You don't know. I just thought, so guess what I did? I get to my commentary. I got a commentary. You know, it's amazing how the Bible explains commentaries. And I got to my commentary to find out. He said, take your shoes off. Well, then we go over to Joshua chapter 5. And if you look at Joshua chapter 5, and Joshua chapter 5, and let's see, we'll get the right verse here. Verse 13, Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And remember now, Moses could not go over Jordan because he caused a bad testimony. He smote the rock the second time. And he was not to speak, he was only supposed to speak to the rock, which tells us in the analogy of that and the typology of that, that the rock is crucified one time, and from there on out, we speak to him. That's Christ, see? And so God told him, he says, you don't smite the rock. He didn't say not smite the rock. He said, you speak to it. So when he got to the rock, and the people were just giving him all kinds of problem, adversities. You and I have never had what he went through. I mean, he was God's man. He was his leader. And all the people did is chide him. They just would not pay attention, and they wouldn't follow. You know, you can have good, excellent leadership, but if you don't have followership, you're not going to work as a team. And you keep your leadership and followership in the right perspective. I'm a confirmed believer of that. Keep your leadership and followership in the right perspective. And your enablement to serve the Lord. Let me tell you something, folks. You can't be a good leader until you become a good follower. That's it. And sometimes people get carried away with that and think they know more than the preacher does and so forth. You know, I've been there because I had two churches, and I saw that happen. And not that I'm anything. I'm not. I'm nothing. I'm just a nobody. But I tell you what, when God give me something to do, and I say, no, folks, the Lord told me to do this. And, well, what are we doing that for, you know? Well, the church I came from, we don't do things that way. And well, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, verse 13 in chapter 5 of Joshua, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now, here he is. He's taking the people over the Jordan. Success has been absolutely a number one under God's leadership. And he got to looking back, I believe, and thinking about what he'd accomplished, you know. But here he said he saw this man as captain of the host of the Lord. He said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And he asked him, whose side you on? Now, somebody standing there with a sword drawn, And he comes towards you. You want to find out if you're on his side, if he's on your side, or is he an enemy? You know, and that's what Joshua wanted to know, because Joshua was Moses' minister. He was a general Schwarzkopf for Joshua. That's basically what he was. See, he was a fighting man, and so he saw this man standing there, and he said, nay, but as a cap, verse 14, as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? He humbled himself before the captain of the host with the sword. Don't forget, Joshua carried a sword too. He didn't fight with him or anything. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Is holy. The place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Why in the world? I read that and I said, why do you only take him off one shoe? He told Moses to take two shoes off. Joshua had two shoes. He wasn't walking with one shoe. I got you going now, ain't I? Boy, that just bugged me so, and I kept praying and praying and praying, and I just said, Lord, what is the deal here? I said, I'm not satisfied. I got to know what these shoes are all about, you know. And so then I started to put pieces together. The beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. It didn't say the shoes, it says the feet. Come on, you can say amen, you don't have to wait, okay? And so I saw that, and I got the picture, and I started thinking, what is the benefit of shoes? What is the benefit of the shoes? Well, they protect your feet. You won't hurt your feet if you got shoes on. You can walk on sharp stones with your shoes on, right? And I thought, man, my aunt told me not to take my shoes off, and I could understand that. But here the captain of the host is telling Joshua, take thy shoe off. Take it off. And God told Moses, take your shoes off. Now, I didn't even finish high school. That's the truth. I didn't finish high school. I went in the Navy instead, okay? But I know the difference between shoe and shoes. One is plural and the other one is singular, okay? But I think I got an education before I went in the Navy, better than most of them are getting today in public school. You can think what you want, okay? But that's just why I look at it. Because I see some of the stupid things that go on today, and I said, oh, man, they learn that in school? Well, anyway, Moses took his shoes off. But if you notice, when Moses took his shoes off, he fell on his face. After he found out who was in charge, I'm the God of my father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's authority. That's deity. That's it. You know, that's number one. See? And that's what he was talking to him out of the bush. Well, the bush gives a picture of a lamp. The light of the world is Jesus, right? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Of course, it's the word coming out of the bush. And so we have to start with the enablement with the word. The word is the enablement. And so then follow through from there as God speaks to you. Follow through. And don't quit. Just keep looking. It isn't all going to happen in 5 minutes. I'm convinced of that. And so he told him to take his shoes off. And I got to thinking, what do them shoes represent? You know, is it possible? Now, I'm just saying it's possible. Now, don't you say Brother Rex said this or Brother Rex said that. Well, I'm just trying to read between the lines. You ever do that? Read between the lines and try to get an understanding. That's what I'm trying to do. So I kept praying, and all at once the Lord just kind of laid it on my heart that those shoes picture the walk of the man, how he walked. You've got to stop and understand how Moses was a born sinner, like anybody else, like you, and he did what he wanted to do whenever he wanted to do it. God knew that. Before he could go out and do God's business, he had to be transformed. He had to have a conversion. What was the conversion? He had to get the idea in his head that from now on, I got to talk to the Lord before I do anything. So the shoes kind of picture the pride of man. In other words, the way I do things. And I thought about that. I'm still trying to put the pieces together with the shoes and the shoes, see? And I said, you know, that man today, the shoes of Obama, now I'm not picking on him, I'm just telling you, the shoes of Obama are filled with pride. The shoes of the world are filled with pride, right? All you got to do, the pride cometh before destruction. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Humility is the key to the enablement. And so before Moses could actually get any orders from headquarters, he had to be humble. And to do that, he said, now, Moses, he's the rest of the way out, you're going to go barefooted for me. And I don't know how Moses felt about that, but after he got, I imagine after he got to thinking about it, he said, well, it's your will, Lord, it's your will. He didn't say, Lord, show me your will, and I'll see if I want to do it. God showed him his will, and he did it. So he took his shoes off, and he did exactly what God said to do, and you read the rest of the story yourself, you know what it says, and read how God sent him over to Pharaoh, and how he had that rod in his hand, you know. That one right alone, that bugs me, that shakes me. He says, what you got in your hand, Moses? He said, I got my walking stick, Lord. He says, throw it down. It turned into a serpent. And it scared Moses, you know. And he said, now take it up by the tail. He picked it up, turned back into a stick. Now, I guess you know, you're going to have some enablement before you're going to grab a serpent by the tail. Come on. Right? You're going to have some enablement. Your faith is going to have to be pretty well up the ladder, not halfway up the ladder, but pretty much up the ladder where you're going to do that. I can't handle serpents. You know what's the difference between a snake and a serpent? One's poisonous and the other one eats flies in the garden. We killed Mel was staying with us, and right after we got done and got our new place, and we come home, I forget where we come from, but it don't make any difference. So we pulled up, and Mel got out of the car, and I still had the lights on. He said, hey, there's a snake in the front yard. And we hadn't mowed the grass, and the grass was up quite a bit, you know. And he said, just a minute, he'll run around. He got that long handle shovel, and he came back, and he popped that thing. And boy, I mean, he didn't mess around. He just hit it, and that snake bounced up about 3 feet in the air. Then he hit it again, it bounced up again. And when he got done, we had a big old copperhead about this big and about that big around. And I don't like serpents. I don't like this devil, and he's a serpent. And I don't like serpents that represent him, okay? They're killers. And so we took care of that one. Well, Moses had to learn to handle serpents. He also had to learn that he had a speech impediment, and God could provide for that. And you know the rest of the story, how he went in and said, let my people go. He had to be prepared because he couldn't handle all of this if he wasn't. So humility comes first here. Humility comes absolutely down the line before anybody can go on out and start doing something for God. And if you don't have humility, man, I'm telling you, you're going to lose out. Pride will slide in again, and humility will not have a place. And when pride slides in again, the people just don't stay on the mission field. They don't do that. And I worked with the Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions for 23 years, and I sat in on the councils for missionaries to get them on the field to see if the mission could labor with them or not. And you'll be surprised how many people don't know how to handle adversities. Adversities come their way, and right away they're having a personal pity party like I did in that mission. But, you know, I know how to handle them now. I do. I do like they do in Russia. If I get an adversity, just get it and let them go. So here we go. Moses had to humble himself. He had to get his shoes off and so forth. Now, here we got... Joshua's gone over Jordan. He's at Gilgal, and this captain of the host comes to him. Now, this is not a burning bush, but this is the captain of the host. Well, man, he saw the captain of the host. He saw a representation of the Godhead, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, God of the Father, see? He saw him. I believe he saw an incarnate Christ. That's what I believe. You can believe what you want, but I believe that he saw that. And God had to face him off. Why? Why did he have to face him off? Why did God tell him to just take one shoe off? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think. This is not in the scriptures. I'm going to tell you what the Lord showed me. And you can take it for what it's worth, okay? Go dig it yourself, okay? I believe that one time, someplace in the wilderness, someplace down the line, Joshua, being Moses' servant, his servant as his general, his head general, head fighting man. The fellows were in a camped around, possibly around a fire. And Joshua saw the power of God in Moses' life, the way that he did things and the way he handled himself. He saw that. And the other elders of Israel saw the same thing. And there's a good possibility, notice what I'm saying, a good possibility that they had a testimony meeting by the fireside. They might have been roasting marshmallows, I don't know. They might have been roasting weenies, I don't know. But by the fireside, they were having a time of fellowship, and they were reminiscing. Did you ever do that? You reminisce, you get the bunch together and start talking about different things in your life. I do that. You know, Brother Jim and I, we reminisce quite a few things. You know, I found out I was a better man than him, but that's all right. And in reminiscing, that is. So they would reminisce and they would tell their testimonies and so forth. And I believe, now that you can say what you want, it's a good possibility that Joshua said, Moses, you know, man, we really love you. God give you to be our leader. I've worked with you all these years in the wilderness. All these years, and you know, I've just seen the things that God has put you through with all these plagues and how you stood before Pharaoh and said, let my people go, and how you just did everything that God told you to do, and you got results. And he said, that's amazing. But he says, Moses, there's just one thing that I've got a question about. I never heard you say or tell us how God called you into the ministry. And I can picture that old man standing there, fellas. He said, really? He said, it was a miracle. So he reminisced the fire at that bush and how that thing was all flaming up. And he said, man, he said, you fellas had never experienced anything until you heard a bush talk. And then to find out it's God himself talking to that bush, he said, God personally visited me Mount Horeb, as tending sheep. He personally visited me. And, you know, some people would grab that and say, well, you think you're just trying to set yourself up. We do have people that do that nowadays. They like to set themselves up as the big tuck, and God is, they're God's special man, better than anybody else. And that's a bunch of junk. Don't ever believe that. I mean, that one fellow said he saw a 600-foot image of Jesus. You remember that one? He saw a 600-foot image of Jesus, and Jesus told him he had to go raise $50 million for his medical missionaries on the field, or God was going to take him home. Do you know that character raised that money? That's hogwash. Pardon my English, but that, I just got to tell you what I think about it. He didn't do that. He's laying the facts out. And I imagine when he got down there to that burning bush and all those guys are sitting there, just the eyes and just listening. Joshua said, wow. You know how people say that nowadays? Wow. You know, I bet you they might have been saying that. Wow. And he went on to tell how God had told him and how he fell on his face. Then he had to tell him how God told him to take his shoes off. And those fellas say, take your shoes off? Well, it's just about like me. Why do you take your shoes off? You got a big journey to go. What's the deal? Well, he told him, take your shoes off, and he told those fellas exactly what God said. I can picture that night, maybe they gave an invitation. I don't know. If they were good Baptists, they would give an invitation, right? If they were good Baptists, they'd give an invitation, all right? So they might have done there by the fireside. And, you know, fellas, Moses said, you know, God showed me that I had a lot of pride in my life. And God showed me that I got to humble myself and to be enabled before he will ever let me the qualification of a servant of God. He got to be humble, not prideful. And God showed him that he had to be humble. And so He said, you know what I did? He said, I took my shoes off. He said, you guys know this? He said, you never asked me why I'm walking barefooted. Well, he said, there they are. Take a look at them. I've been walking all this way barefooted, and God's been taking care of me. Picture this now in your mind. And I can just picture Joshua after he asked that question. Moses, you've never told us how God called you into the ministry. And so he's in there. He just soaking this thing up, soaking it up. And I imagine during that invitation, Joshua said, I imagine now, there's nothing in the word that says this, but I'm trying to read between the lines, and it's a possibility that it went this way. I don't know. But something happened, because there's two shoes in one shoe. And so he's listening to this and saying, man, who is going to take Moses' place when he goes? Who's going to do that? And maybe the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, you're going to be the one. So Joshua, I want you to take your shoes off. And Joshua's listening to this whole thing, and at that specific time, possibly, Joshua says, Lord, if you say so, I'll take my shoes off like Moses did. And right there, and maybe there was other fellows, elders of Israel, that did the same thing. I don't know. But I know that someplace along the line, that's very significant to a barefooted service for the Lord. Get your shoes off. Get the pride out of the way. Get your own ideas out of the way. Get your own ways of doing things out of the way, and totally submit yourself to the leadership of God. See? And I believe that's that possibility, that's the way it went with. Notice I say possibly, and I don't know the actual fact, but it's a possibility that that went that way, and I'm not sure it is. But it does make some sense. And so here he is. He's over the Jordan River, and he's sitting there thinking, Joshua is, man, I got the same power. Moses is not here, and I'm leading Israel. When he first found out, he was a pretty humble guy going across the river, the Jordan River, and it parted and dried up, man, just like we came over the Red Sea. Can you picture what was going through his mind as the leader of Israel? I got the same power of Moses. I got what he's got. Man, this is exciting. This is exciting, and pretty soon I believe that Joshua kept saying, well, there's nothing that we can't do now. You know, we've got it made. We've come across the Jordan. We can do it. There's nothing going to stop us now. And about that time at Gilgal, when that thought passed his mind, and that God knows your mind and your thoughts, don't ever think that he doesn't, he stepped into the picture and says, Joshua, whose side you are, man? So I'm captain of the host of the Lord, he says. Take your shoe off. Take your shoe off, Joshua. You know what I believe? Joshua started putting his shoes back on. His pride started to raise up, and his ideas of what he was going to do, God said, I can't use you that way. So enablement of Joshua and the enablement of Moses was, pride doesn't cut it. Humility does. I want to talk to you right now and just give you a few thoughts on dedication. Genuine enablement for a man of God or anybody that's going to serve the Lord in a full-time capacity has to be dedication without reservation. You think about that. When I got married, you ask my wife, I did this. Selfish, you know. I got married, I said, honey, I love you. I'll do anything for you, but just remember one thing. Don't ever get in the way of my hunting and my fishing. I'll love you, anything. But just don't get in the way. And she never did. But after a while, she went hunting and she went fishing with me. See, that's a reservation, see. That is a reservation. I had reserved myself for what I want, whether she liked it or not. And that's the way I felt about it. You can't do that with the Lord. Dedication is without reservation. You don't hold back anything. And God did that with Joshua, and he says, there's no reservation, Joshua. You're no different than Moses. You put your shoes back on, and I can't use you this way. This whole thing's going to stop unless you follow instructions. So when you get back to the good old book, the Lord's Word, you have to follow what it said, but you got to be humble before God. And if you're humble before God, I guess you know he'll use you. But pride cometh before the fall. Pride cometh before destruction. No place in the Bible is pride ever spoken of in the affirmative that it's God's will. No way. But I'm going to toss one out, Judge. Some of you, you know how we pick up things? We pick up things that people say, and like, for instance, this word pride. I got Richard, my grandson, my second grandson, and he's down in Bolivia serving the Lord. He's dedicated soul winner. I mean, and his brother is over in Minnesota, and he's pastoring a church over there. He's my grandchildren, you know? And people come up to me and they say, how's Richard doing? How's Paul doing? I said, they're doing fine. You ought to be really proud of them. No, I'm not proud of them. I am absolutely blessed beyond all shadow of a doubt. But to be proud of them, forget it. I don't even want that word in my vocabulary. You know how people use euphemism? You ever heard anybody preach on euphemism? Substitute words? Oh, that's ungodly. Now I'm going to toss one at you. You guys pay attention to this one. This might rub your feathers the wrong way. Where did this word kids come from, and looking at your children calling them a kid? Help me out, will you? What does the Bible say about kids in the Old Testament? That was for a sin offering. I'm not too thinking God is too happy with calling our children kids. The Lord never said, suffer the little kids to come unto me and forbid them not. And neither did he say, when John the Baptist, or Apostle John put his head on Jesus' chest and said, John, I'm proud of you. Oh, well, take it for what it's worth. They're not kids. They're children. They're your children. And it'll put it this way. The kids, you ready? See, I do that, see? The children, you know, they get carried away with themselves in the prison, and the guy says, well, my old man. Cool it, man. Don't talk like that. Your old man? You mean your father? Yeah, my father. Well, there's a lot of unhappy kid situations. We don't know all the stories, but you just don't call your father the old man and the old lady. See? And if you're going to do that, use that kind of vocabulary, and you're going to use those kind of words and think God is going to put you in the ministry, you can't even talk straight. Use the same words that he does. Well, the world is using this word here, commitment. Have you heard that one? The new evangelicals are saying, have you made your commitment lately? When did you make your commitment? They're talking about salvation. You don't commit yourself to the Lord until you get saved. And so they're saying, have you made your commitment? Why don't we use the same words they do? Well, the new evangelicals say, we're going to put a new respectability into the gospel. Old Harold Ockingay started that old stuff. You're going to put a new respectability to the gospel. The old fundamental talk doesn't cut it anymore. Being saved, that's old talk. We're going to talk about making a commitment. Folks, let's get the thing straight. Let's find out what God has to say and say it the way he says it. That's what I believe. Now you pray for me, because I get slipped too. Boy, I tell you, I slip. I get carried away calling them kids. It bothers me and I do that. And the Lord convicts my heart. And one of these days you'll cut my tongue out, maybe, I don't know. But anyway, humility is what it takes. Submit yourself. And the fellows in the prison will say, How can I serve the Lord here? I'm locked up. I'm not like you. I can't go out the gate. What makes you think you can't serve the Lord here? I know you grab an orange crate and get out there in the yard and your Bible and start preaching. They'll throw you in a segregation. You can't do that. But you can pray for an encounter. And God gives them guys a lot of encounters. The guys come up to them and they want to know what different questions they have. And especially the leaders in our fellowship. And they've been counseling inmates and lead them to the Lord. What can you do to serve the Lord? Let's go down the list tonight and just see five things what you can do to serve the Lord. If you're just saved and you've never served the Lord before, here it is. First of all, you make a habit of reading your Bible every day. You make a habit of reading your Bible every day. I'm trying to read my Bible now. I fail sometimes and things get in the way, but I try to get my Bible read and I have a schedule that I use in 1 year, see? And it's five chapters, I believe it is, and you can go through it. And read your Bible every day. Make a habit of it. You know, if you have a habit of doing anything, usually it's a bad habit, and it comes naturally. But if you do anything that's right, if you do anything that God wants you to do, I've got news for you. You're going to have to work at it. It's just this, you got to work at your Christian life. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You gotta work at it. It's work. Just work at it. And then the second thing is it's your prayer life. Well, I don't know how to pray. Well, just talk to God just like you talk to me or your pastor or anybody else. And pour your heart out to him. And then pray for others. And pray for the needs. Pray for your country. Pray for those that you know that are sick. Pray for your family. They'll get saved just like you are. That's what I tell them. Tell them in a prison. Tell you the same thing. It's no different whether you're in a prison wall or whether you're sitting here in this church. After all, you are prisoners on this earth. You like that? You are prisoners. You're incarcerated on this earth. You didn't choose to get here, did you? Nobody chose to get here. So you're a prisoner on this planet. I'm a prisoner on this planet, and while I'm here, I'm going to do what I can. So I have to work at reading my Bible. Everything doesn't fall in place all the time, especially on this trip. I'm telling you, it's confusing. Oh, boy. I don't want to get into that. But anyway, praying. I've gotten to the point now, Brother Austin, I just pray. I just pray and pray. I get behind the wheel, and I'm praying. That's right. I woke up this morning and when I got out of that chair. I didn't sleep very good last night. I got out of that chair and I was praying. And sometimes I go to bed praying and I wake up in the morning out of a sound sleep and saying amen. You got that? It just becomes a way of life. Praying becomes a way of life to the child of God. Bible reading becomes a way of life. And then the third thing is, your Christian fellowship, and you've got a beautiful fellowship here. You should do everything you can to build it and keep it clean and follow the pastor. You know, that's what it's all about. And God says that's what you need to do. And when you disciple people, you teach them the same thing God taught you so that they can be blessed of God. And then you know, after your fellowship, then you got to be able to say something. Well, if you're putting the first three things into place, you'll have something to say. If you're reading your Bible, you will have something to say because the Holy Spirit of God is going to teach you every time that you pick your Bible up, he's going to give you one little tidbit for today and it's something for you to chew on. He's going to do that. He does that with me all the time. I just get so excited reading my Bible. I hate to put it down, you know. But I have other things I got to do, too. But I'll tell you, I got something to say. And somebody says, how you doing? How's the world treating you? Not very good. Never has. How's the Lord treating you? Boy, I'm telling you, I'm blessed, you know. Then I can say, well, I was reading his word the other day, and God showed me this. I shared with you tonight how God blessed me. I was wondering about them shoes, and the commentaries kept saying that Joshua took his shoes off. And Joshua did not take his shoes off. He took his shoe off. They paralleled that to Moses way back in the third chapter of Exodus. So I just don't spend time in commentaries anymore. Once in a while I snoop in one. I got a couple of commentaries, but I don't look at them. I just stay in my King James Bible. I stay in prayer, and I use my Strong's Concordance and my online Bible that's in Strong's Concordance on my computer. And that's just about the size of it. But I have something to say, and I say it. I get a chance to say it, I just say it. And God wants you to talk, too. The guy said, people can learn your Christianity by the way you act. Don't forget, God says, preach the word. Get the word out. Open your mouth. You got to open your mouth. You live it, your life, and you love your life for Jesus Christ, and you get your word and works going together, your life and your lip going together. You've got something to say. And after that, what do you have? You got a testimony, you're working on your testimony. Everybody in this room tonight should be guarding your testimony that there's no flaws. So people can't look at it and see your life as hypocritical or whatever. Be careful what you do. Well, you read your Bible, you pray, you go to church, have a good fellowship, and you testify of the Lord. If you're doing all those, now you got something to say. And the last thing is, here it is, everybody likes this one. The church, in God's business, is run with three books. The Bible book, Holy Bible, King James Version Bible. The true church is working with the King James Bible. I believe that with all my heart. I don't have a problem with it. Used to, but I don't anymore. King James Bible, that's it. Then the next one is some song books. I know she's got some new song books. You played some songs that I didn't know tonight, and I usually have them up here, so I had to quit playing tonight. If you saw me quit playing, it's because I didn't know the song. But most of the time, I know the songs. In our church, I know all the songs, you know. They don't play them off-the-wall songs. I'm just telling you I didn't know the songs, eh? Honest confession is good for the soul. Well, so you got the Bible book, that's the first book. The second book is a song book. And then the third book is this book right here. And it's called the pocket book. It is no different for a person in prison than it is out here. The guy says, we can't tithe. How can we give to God? Well, just pray. And God answers prayer. And so I was telling you about Chris Cobb, you know, how God had blessed him. And you know what? He works in the garment factory, doesn't make much money, but he saves it up and buys all his personals out of what he makes. Okay? He saves it up, and 10% belongs to God. Now, guess what? What the state done down here? The state says if you send a money transfer, it costs you $4. It cost the inmate $4 to cut a check through the state to send to the church. But Chris piles it up so he can make that gift to God worthwhile and pay $4 for a gift. You don't send them every week. And so once in a while, whenever God lays it on his heart, and he sends a bank draft from the system, they charge him $4 to do so. And the church gets it with a nice letter. And thanking them for the radio station that we have. Thanking them for being able to listen every day and to Fundamental Broadcast Network. And thanking them for our radio broadcast. I have two broadcasts that I work with. I'm doing all the radio ministry anyway. I have the Victory Hour and I have the Freedom Hour. The Freedom Hour is based and geared to the prisoners of freedom to set you free. And now the Victory Hour is a victory in Jesus, that you can live that victory for Christ. And so we do that, and they love it. They love it. The guys feed on that. So guess what? You got a fella that got reprimanded. His name is, Keys. What's his first name, hon? What's his face? Keys. Huh? Terrence Keys. Terrence is a fireball for the Lord. He's got so much zeal But he's got a lot of knowledge to go with his zeal. Well, he got carried away with himself, put his shoes on, and started talking back to the wrong people. They shipped him out and sent him to another prison in segregation someplace else. But you know what? Before he left for probably the last year, if somebody sent him any money, a gift or anything, he'd be sure that God got 10% of that gift. You know what he did? He'd go to the stores, canteen, and he would buy stamps. Then he would put them in the envelope, and then when Doris got there, he'd say, put this in an offering plate for me. That's money. Those are stamps that the church don't have to buy. And God knows that. Now he's got, some of the fellas found out what he was doing, and Lance Hunter, he does the same thing, and Tim Tanner, who our song leader I was telling you about, that good-looking fella I was telling you about, I mean, he does the same thing. He buys those stamps and he puts them in there. He said, here's my tithe, Brother X. He said, give us a door. I said, well, Sunday morning, we get the joy of taking those prisoners' tithes and put them in because they love the Lord. We get that blessing. Now, I'll tell you something, we're blessed. He goes, hear me go around saying, I'm proud of you and all that stuff. I can't handle that. I can't handle that, but I'm blessed, man. My wife is blessed. We're blessed. God has blessed us. But I'm going to tell you something. He never started really blessing us until the day I was in that mission and I took my shoes off. I gave God back everything. My suits, my car, my wife, my house, my family. I gave him my bank account. And folks, anything that we have for the Lord this very day is all because of the Lord. And it isn't ours. We can't take it with us. But I'll tell you one thing I'm going to do. God gives me souls for the suit. And I got news for you. We're going to take as many to heaven with us as we can. Now, I don't know where you're sitting tonight, but if your shoes are on and you're getting in the way of the Lord, maybe hit the altar and get the shoes taken off, Pastor.